Now, somebody once concocted what he thought was a joke, and what I think he also thought would discourage people from turning to the Word of God in any situation. I'm sure you've heard it, but let's just go through it again. A man woke up one morning feeling down in the dumps, so he opened his Bible at random and he read, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he didn't think that did much to cheer him up. So he closed his Bible and he opened it up again, and he found another verse. If I can get to my right page. Which said, "And he went out and hanged himself." That didn't do the job either. So he looked up another verse. It said, "Go and do thou likewise." Well, it's just a made-up story by someone who wanted to discourage us from searching the scriptures. And if not blasphemous, it was at least bordering on blasphemy. There was a time when you could buy a box of Bible treasures, similar to a woman's jewellery box, in which were little rolled up scrolls, each one bearing a scripture reference, and there was a little set of tweezers to pull them out when you needed inspiration. Worthy enough, but it's not the gold standard Bible reading plan. But it can be helpful, and I can tell you a better story along the lines that we started with. Proceeds along similar lines, but it's a glorious story. It's a story concerning John Wesley, who was a clergyman in the Church of England. And it concerns events that happened on the 24th of May, 1738. So we're just 3 days short of the 285th anniversary of what was one of the great events of church history. We have the story in his own words. We know that for many years he did his best to live an obedient life before God. He had an ardent faith, but without a real warm relationship with God. He diligently read the Bible and was fervent in prayer. He was methodical in everything he did. He had gone to America to convert the Native Americans, but he'd failed in that mission. And only recently had returned home to England. Yes, his name was John Wesley. Yes, he was reckoned by many to be the founder of the Methodist Church, although some of us give that honour to George Whitefield under God. Well, on the morning of the 24th of May, 1738, he woke up in distress of soul. And he began to read his Bible and to pray. And this is the story in his own words. I think it was about 5 this morning, 24th of May, 1738, that I opened my testament on those words, "There are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, even that we should be partakers of the divine nature." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we read earlier in the service. Just as I went out, I opened it again on these words, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," Matthew 12, 34. In the afternoon, I was asked to go to St. Paul's Cathedral. The anthem was, "Out of the depths have I called unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let thine ears consider well the voice of my complaint. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? For there is mercy with thee. Therefore shalt thou be feared. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his sins. Psalm 130, with which we began our service. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now consider this remarkable series of scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which shows us the wonder of God's word. The wonder of God's word. We're often given to defending God's word as his word of absolute truth, that we can completely depend upon it. We often urge people to live under the authority of God's word, that it is not for us to alter it or amend it, add to it, or take away from it. We often proclaim the abiding relevance of God's word, a word which is eternally true, that is as relevant today as it was in the days when it was written. And we sometimes feel tempted, particularly when we're reading something like Romans chapter 1, to run our finger over the page to see if the ink is dry, is how relevant the Bible is today as it always was. And we're fond of proclaiming that the Bible is sufficient for all our needs. Everything we need to know for salvation, faith, and life is to be found in the Bible. I think more and more we should also be proclaiming the wonder of God's word. The wonder of God's word. We leave it to others to comb through the scriptures and try to find discrepancies and errors. We ourselves know that these are not nearly as great as unbelievers make them out to be. We know that anything that's a problem to us will be ironed out for us in eternity, if not in this life. But we must look at the wonder of God's word, its consistency within itself, its wonderful message, its exceeding great and precious promises. Yes, we tremble before its threatenings, but we also rejoice in its promises. Think of Matthew 12:34, the encouragement of God's word. Wesley had reached the stage in his spiritual journey when he indeed was not far from the kingdom of God, by my reckoning about 500 metres, because he was going to go from St. Paul's Cathedral up to the Moravian meeting in the lower end of Aldersgate Street. Not far from the kingdom of God and the encouragement that the Word of God gave to him. It's a book full of encouraging invitations to turn away from the world with all its grief and suffering and turn to God with all his blessings that he showers upon us. Blessings abound where Jesus reigns, wrote Isaac Watts. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains, the weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Yes, at this point, John Wesley was assured that he was not far from the kingdom of God. He was, in fact, like Agrippa before Paul, almost persuaded. Philip P. Bless, himself a Methodist, encapsulated this in his challenging hymn, "Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe." Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost, but lost. So when the Spirit calls, we must respond. The encouragement of God's Word, the wonder of God's Word, the hopefulness of God's Word. I hope that Psalm 130 strikes you as it strikes me, for setting out our spiritual state if we're trusting in our own devices, but laying before us the hopefulness when we lay our sins before God. God, we know, though we might be sunk in the depths, God can and will reach down for us. Now, I haven't looked up, maybe Google could help us, what particular thing in Luther's preface to the letter to the Romans actually was used by God to move Wesley's heart. But I like to think that it had something to do with the trustworthiness of God's word. If we trust and obey, we will find that the way is to trust in Jesus, and there's no other way. I think of Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he was told, "So shall your offspring be." He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And this faith, you know, was counted to him as righteousness. But that faith counted to him as righteousness weren't written for Abraham's sake alone. They were written for our faith also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The hope of God's word. So when you put them all together, read them one by one, the texts that John Wesley found in the Bible that day, in that sequence, you may wonder yourself, be filled with wonder yourself at the word-filled, spirit-led way in which the Holy Spirit ministered God's grace to John Wesley. Wednesday, the 24th of May, 1738, was John Wesley's happy day that fixed his choice on Christ, his Saviour and his God. Remember that John Wesley was an ordained minister in the Church of England. He held a Master of Arts degree from Oxford University. He'd been methodical in prayer, Bible reading, and doing good works. His father and grandfather were ministers. His mother had faithfully taught him the truths and duties of his religion. He had gone out as a missionary to the indigenous people of America. I don't know what they want to call themselves, but I hope that's politically correct enough. He had led a good life. But despite all of this, there was something missing. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, by which the burden of his sin was rolled away and he entered into the joy of his Lord. And knowing God, he went on to do great exploits for him. These events raise the question as to whether we have been trusting in any merit of our own to make ourselves right with God, or whether we're conscious that God has reached down to us in his amazing grace to fill our lives with faith and enable us to know him through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, so that our faith will be in the Lord Jesus. For this is eternal life, that we know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's Paul who wrote, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not a question of whether Dad was an elder or Granddad was a minister. It's not a question of whether you believe in a church that believes in the Bible. It's not a question of how good you are or how much you have done for the Lord. It's just a question of whether you believe in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, whether you know him, whether you're saved in him. And all of this leads me to search my own heart again, to ask, do I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Saviour and Lord? You might come from good Christian stock. You know, my great-grandfather was a Congregationalist minister in Newcastle Emlyn in Wales. Two of my grandfather's uncles, I think that makes them my great-great uncles, went out with Hudson Taylor in China Inland Mission. My grandmother never failed to go to Brown Street Congregational Church in Newcastle every Lord's Day. And she even encouraged me to be a minister. All of these things. Oh, yes, I went to Jesmond Baptist Sunday School, and I thank God for that. Of course, we learned a memory verse every week, and we sang Sankey's hymns and the choruses, you know, Build on the Rock, and all that. But it wasn't any of those things that were my salvation. It was that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I could give you more of my testimony, and I will. My own happy day occurred on the last day of the 1959 Billy Graham Crusade. Yes, Billy Graham Crusade. For every day during 3 weeks, I'd gone along to the old Newcastle Stadium where we had Billy Graham broadcast to us by landline and 35 millimetre slides, changed every few minutes. So the Bible says, no, and we would see all of the actions and hear the resonant voice of Billy Graham. I believe it was all faithful teaching. The end of it, he would invite people to come forward for counselling, for getting them involved in a local church, for really knowing God and God's word and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. There was a lot more to Billy Graham than a lot of people have been prepared to give him credit for. And then the choir would sing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." His preaching struck at my heart. He seemed to be preaching to me, only to me. I felt I should go forward and register my decision for Christ. But I was a shy 15-year-old boy. What would my mates think at school? What would the neighbours think if they saw that? What would some members of my family think? And night after night, I thought I would like to go forward and receive this counselling. And on the last day of that crusade, I had decided that I would go forward. But the choir sang verse after verse after verse after verse. I think there are 7 of them. And when they finished the 7th verse, Billy said, "We're going to sing that verse one more time. The buses will wait. We're going to sing that verse one more time. There may be someone here who has been wanting to come forward. If you do, if anyone wants to come forward, it is because God is calling you forward." So they sang the last verse again. And about halfway through it, I got up and walked out. And I was counseled for salvation by a godly old Methodist minister, given a bundle of books, including the Gospel of John, urged to read that, find a fellowship. I had a fellowship. And yes, to give my life to Christ. So that's my story. It's God's story. I acknowledge that it's all of his working. And I give him the glory for it, for overcoming my shyness and my, well, whatever. And I say to you, the Spirit calls today, yield to his power. Oh, grieve him not away, 'tis mercy's hour. O Lord our God, we come to you because of your exceeding great and precious promises, because of your gracious work of choosing your people, drawing them to yourself, building them up in their faith. We pray that it might be our experience that we will know Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Saviour. And we will seek under your grace and guidance to give ourselves wholly to the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.